We're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 6 as we continue to look at the book of Proverbs on Sunday evenings. Proverbs chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading in the 26th verse. Proverbs chapter number 6 and beginning with verse number 26. The Bible says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, as we once again tackle this important and somber subject, Father, may we have wisdom and understanding. May you reveal your truth unto us, and may it shape us and mold us a little more into the image of Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Of course, we are in Proverbs chapter 6 talking about the instruction that a father, a good and loving father, is giving to his beloved son. And he's addressing some of the big issues of life that a young man will have to face as he grows to maturity. And here he's addressing the very important issue of course, relations between men and women. And so the good and loving father is teaching the beloved son about some major pitfalls in life. And let me just say that these pitfalls are things that are normal for man to face. And the Bible teaches that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And so these are pitfalls that all of us have some susceptibility to as human beings. And let me just say, we were made, God made us, to be attracted to the opposite gender, of course. And so this is a normal thing. And it's not meant to be eradicated out of our life. It is meant to be controlled and brought into subjection unto Christ. That's the purpose, and that's what it's for. And so we have to help young people especially understand this, because it gets pretty confusing. I mean, when you're a little tiny boy, you know, up until about at least fourth or fifth grade, usually, girls have cooties. They're weird and strange and odd, and you got to stay away from them, right? But sooner or later, and all of a sudden, those girls that had cooties don't seem so bad anymore. And all of a sudden, attraction starts happening. And let me just say, that's good and normal and natural. That's nothing wrong with that, right? It just needs to make sure that we do our best to comprehend. And it starts with knowledge. Because I believe only what my mind allows me to believe in life. And so if I gain the knowledge of the Lord in this area, then it will help me make good decisions based on what I know from the Word of God. And so it's important to teach these things. And so we've already begun looking at this last week. Let's look at verse 26. "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Of course, in the Bible, the word whore and whoremonger are basically terms God uses for people that are loose morally, all right? God uses very direct terminology here, and he basically means when he talks about a whore, God is talking about someone who is immoral and that is basically sleeping around in modern vernacular and has no guidelines in this area. And when the Bible talks about a whoremonger, he's talking about a man that does the same. And let me just say, this world around us elevates fornication. It just elevates it. You cannot watch a television show. You cannot, our politicians, our athletes, I mean, everybody who's put on the pedestal is basically a deviant in these areas. I mean, look at what's coming out of Hollywood now. And let me just say, nobody should be surprised at all these allegations coming out. That's what Hollywood is all about. I mean, all you got to do is watch their movies to know what they're about, all right? And so it's no surprise that all these allegations are coming up. And believe me, that's the tip of the iceberg. I'll guarantee it. It is the tip of the iceberg, okay? And so the whole point and the whole idea is when God talks about this, and let me just say, we live in a society where it's basically acceptable. I mean, no longer is it looked down upon to to live with multiple people over the course of your young life. In your 20s, it's pretty much common to live with one person and then after a few years live with another and after a few years live with another and keep trying things out, so to speak. And the Bible teaches that this is a terrible way to live that causes great destruction in your life, in the lives of your family and friends around you, and even in a nation, it causes great destruction. And so when the Bible says, "For the by the means of a whorish woman," it means someone who has the characteristics of a whore or a harlot, which is this loose moral value that really is no moral value at all. When it says, "For by the means of," it means this is the cause. And then it's as a man brought to a piece of bread. That means that's all he's got left. He's in poverty. Now, this has an application in regular poverty as far as material poverty, but it is also talking about spiritually impoverished. Again, a whore or a whoremonger is a taker. And this is what we understand from life. I have been given this appetite, if you will, by God, and I have been given this appetite to be given to one person for a lifetime, and only in exchange for a lifelong commitment. And when I give this away again and again at a cheaper price than a lifelong commitment, I devalue my life and theirs, not just in God's mind, in my mind and in the minds of others. And so you say, well, Pastor, I didn't grow up in church, or I've already been down that wrong road, so to speak. Well, God is the present tense God. He is not the past tense or even the future tense. It's not about what you did. It's about what you are doing. And God's forgiveness is available, and he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but it's about what I am doing today that matters. God's blessing can be on my life based on what I am doing today. And so my mind needs to be brought into subjection to God's principles in this area. A whore or whoremonger is a taker. They will leave you worse off than they found you. You will be less valuable in your sight and in the sight of others when they are done with you. Your life will become, in your own eyes, less valuable. It is a road to a lack of self-respect. It really is a road to that. You feel cheap. You feel worthless. Because that's exactly what those kind of actions do. Contrast this with the virtuous woman in Proverbs. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous? And virtuous means doing good. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's not going to take. She's going to give. Verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so this is the right kind of woman, the one that says, I will take a lifelong commitment and give it to you in a relationship that includes the physical as part of that agreement. This is the right way to do it. And so the Bible says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. It will, of course, devalue our life in our own eyes. Now, I don't mean we become any less valuable in God's eyes, because in God's eyes, we were so valuable that Jesus died for us. And so he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And let me just say, we're all sinners. And so therefore, it's not about what I did in the past. It's about what I am doing in the present that determines whether God is blessing my life or cursing my life. And the Bible is very clear that if the wicked turn from their wicked way and begin to do right, God will give them mercy and blessing. And so it's not about my past, it is about my present. But I'm talking to young people, and really the book of Proverbs is talking to young people here, and it's saying, look, you have not devalued your life yet. Don't do it. Don't do it. Make sure that you only give a physical relationship in exchange for a lifelong commitment, because that's what it is worth. That's the proper value for it. And so this is what we're supposed to do. And so the virtuous woman gives, the adulterous woman, the whorish woman takes. And the same thing with a man. The virtuous man gives a commitment in exchange. He pays the right price for the value that he is getting. And so then the Bible says, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. An adulteress, a woman who seeks men, plural, basically seeking to satisfy her own lust. And the Bible uses the word will hunt for the precious life. We all know what hunt means. Hunt is to go out and seek to destroy something, right? And to be honest, you know, hunting an animal, well, at least where I grew up, that's a lot of fun, right? That's fun. That's exciting. It's something I think we're supposed to do. That's why God put him here to a certain extent, was to help us understand those things. But in this case, of course, human beings are not meant to be hunted. And in this way, of course, we can understand to hunt is to kill and destroy an animal for our benefit. And so the adulteress hunts for the precious life, or the adulterer hunts for the precious life to destroy another life for their benefit. All right? And that's where we have to understand. If we're smart, we'll understand this, and we will see. And even when we get attention from someone who it's inappropriate for them getting attention because they're married or because we're married, we will see through the attention and not be flattered by it, but realize that's a snare. It's a trap set to destroy us. We will see through it and not accept it. And that's what we're supposed to do. The hunter wants to use the animal for his benefit and the animal's detriment. Precious is valuable. The one that is valuable is the one who, through labor and self-control, has earned a valuable life. You want to know how to help your self-esteem. It's something we always look at in America today. Oh, we got to help their self-esteem. Look, it's this simple. Self-control builds self-esteem. It's that simple. Why? Because when you control yourself, you feel like you're in control and you're powerful. And let me say, you are. The Bible says, he that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty. And so you are powerful. You want to give your children power, teach them self-control. You want to give them self-worth, teach them self-control. control, because that's what brings these things. And so my value in my life is based on my ability to control myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. From my perspective, the more self-control that I have, the better I feel about myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, the ointment of the apothecary is basically medicine in the form of ointment. And it says if you opened your jar of medicine to place on an open wound and you've seen some dead flies in there, you'd be like, wow, I don't think I want to put that on here, right? That's gross, right? And so that's the concept here, is that when you have built a reputation of self-control, a lack of it in some area really causes people pause. Think of David's life. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. David did a lot of things right, but a little backsliding in his life led to a major transgression. And let me say, we remember David, and we remember David and Goliath, but we also remember David and Bathsheba. It just won't leave our mind. And so that's what God is explaining. And so a value in my life is direct my idea of my value. Now, God's idea of my value for use is related to my self-control. The more self-controlled I am, the more useful to God I am. Here's how it works. The Bible says, you should present your body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, in Christ Jesus, that ye present your body a living sacrifice unto God. I've talked about this before. I'm supposed to get a hold of myself so I can give myself to God. And if I don't have a hold of myself, then I can't control myself to make myself a gift to God. And so I must have some semblance of self-control. Now, none of us are perfectly self-controlled. We all struggle with it. It's a battle in the human condition, but we should be striving for it. We should see self-control as a good thing and not as just a bad, well, you know, who cares if I'm controlled? Just do what I want to do. No, do what I ought to do. That's how I'm supposed to think, all right? And so the one who is valuable in their own eyes is the one who through labor and self-control has earned a valuable life. And that value to God's work is based on my behavior. Look, let's just face it. I mean, if I knew someone who was, say, pastoring a church, and I knew that he had been married 4 times and committed adultery 2 times on his wife, let me just say, I'm probably not going to go listen to him. Now, there may be some people that would, and that's fine, so he could have some use for God. But I probably wouldn't. And so there's some limit based on his behavior in life. And so it is really in any area of life. I'm supposed to be a vessel unto honor and not unto dishonor, and I do that by self-control. Matter of fact, we all recognize and respect someone who is honorable in their life. Proverbs 22, the precious life, the honorable, the worthy of honor is kind of the concept of honorable here. Proverbs 22 and verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I mean, God made us. He knows what will bring fulfillment. He knows what will bring happiness and joy. He knows what is a life worth living. And he tells you, I'll tell you how to do it, humility and the fear of the Lord. And this is an honorable life. And it's the way we're to strive to live. And so this is the concept here. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And so I have to be aware. I have to be aware that sometimes the wicked will seek out the one who is doing right and try to get him to do wrong. I remember when I was a boy growing up, and even as a small boy in school, I wanted to do what was right. And so I tried to pay attention in class, and I tried to listen, and I tried to obey my teachers and my parents to the best of my ability. I was a kid like everyone else, but I tried to do those things, and pretty soon it got around in school at a very young age that I was trying to do right. And guess what happens? When you're trying to do right, there's always some boy in class that wants you to do wrong, right? And so they would literally, I'd be on the bus, and someone would shout my name, and I'd look, and there'd be a dirty magazine pulled up. Why? They were trying to get me to do what was wrong. Because they knew I wanted to do what is right. I don't know why people function that way, but people do function that way. And so we all recognize this concept and idea. And if I'm trying to do right, I have to realize that there is an enemy, the devil, who will stir up enemies to try to get me to do what is wrong. And so, of course, I should resist this. Verse number 27. And so God gives a graphic illustration here of adultery and fornication and the perversion of this world in this area. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now, this is a scientific experiment you can do at home. No, don't do that. And you cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned. And God said, that's what it's like to mess around in this area of fornication and adultery. It will burn you every time. Every time. Something we have to fight. We have to battle. Let me say, the fight never stops in this area. I mean, you never get to the point where you have complete and utter victory in this area. It is a battle you must fight all of your life because you're in the human condition. That's the way that it works. You have to fight it to not allow your mind to go down the wrong road in this area. And so can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? The metaphor is plain. If you embrace fire, something will be harmed. If you walk upon hot coals, your feet will be damaged. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And it's important to know this because we have to, in this area, deny ourselves to find life. These kind of principles are what the Bible's talking about. When Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So God says, if you will understand what I'm saying, if you will believe it, if you will act upon it, you will find out in the long run, this is a precious life worth living. If you don't believe me, and you allow yourself to go down these wrong paths, you will find misery and heartache based on the results of sinful living. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Notice that, endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the context, although the word temptation in the Bible is a big word that means a lot more than it means to us today. When we say temptation today, we're kind of talking about temptation to be sin, like, you know, alcohol or drugs or perversion in this area that we're talking about or something along those lines. Temptation in the Bible could be trials and tribulations and difficulties. It's any problem. But in this case, in this context, it's being a little more like we use it today, because it even explains this. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, God doesn't tempt us. Our own heart's desire tempts us, but it's natural desire. Look, we have a natural desire to have things. We have a natural desire to want to have a house to live in. We're not like the animals of the field content to live in, you know, nothing. It never occurs to the wolf, hey, if I build a house, I'd be a lot happier. Right? Never occurs to him, but it does to us. We want to have things, possess things. Nothing wrong with that. That's not covetousness. That's just normal, natural behavior. It's when we use that to want something and are willing to do whatever it takes to get it, or when we want something and are bitter towards God because He hasn't given it to us, or are unthankful and begin to murmur and complain. This is when it crosses the line. Or we want something we're not supposed to have. This is talking about this kind of covetousness. And in our particular area, it's applicable as well. And so it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in context, what this is saying is, look, don't go down the path of lust and covetousness, because there is nothing good down there. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, doing the will of God. That is what is good and worthwhile, doing right. And so, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, left unconfessed and unforsaken, eventually brings forth death. And so what I'm supposed to do is, when I stumble, I'm supposed to go to the Lord. I'm supposed to confess it. I'm supposed to strive to forsake it in life and continually admit that I am wrong. Never get used to it, so to speak, until, of course, at least some semblance of victory has come. And even then, I'm to be very aware vigilant about protecting myself in these areas. So, sin left unconfessed and unforsaken will bring death and destruction. You cannot take fire into your bosom without your clothes being burned. You cannot walk upon hot coals, and you cannot delve into fornication and adultery without causing unbelievable and immeasurable heartache in your own life and in the lives of others. Verse number 29. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Goeth in this context, it literally means adultery. Lots of places in the Bible, for example, Genesis 16, it basically says he went in unto her and she conceived. And so this is the context that we're in Proverbs 6:29. It means that if you commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, and so whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And notice the word whosoever there, and that is an important word, because it means you're not the exception. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My husband, he's not affectionate, so I have a reason. No, you don't. No, you don't. You made a lifelong commitment. You made a lifelong commitment. Well, my wife, you know, she doesn't work at our relationship, and so I have a reason to get emotional support somewhere else. No, you don't. You said for better or for worse. You said for rich or poor. You said in sickness as in health. You said in poverty as in wealth. You said, forsaking all others, you'd keep the only unto her so long as you both shall live, and you promised before God. You have no excuse and no reason. So don't allow the devil to try to justify it in your mind, because all it's going to do is hurt you. There's nothing there that's going to benefit you. You say, boy, my life would be a lot better if I had a different relationship. No, it'd be a lot worse. So God says, you're supposed to make the one you have work. You say, Pastor, this is my third marriage. This is my seventh marriage. Well, make the one you have work. Right? God is the I am. He is the present tense God. It is not about what you did in the past. It is about what you are doing in the present that brings the blessing or the cursing of God. Whosoever, God is no respecter of persons. There are no exceptions. I don't know how many times I have heard of an adulterous relationship and somebody basically saying, well, God led me to do this. I have heard that more than once. You talk about absurd. You talk about someone whose brain is not working. God never leads to that nonsense. Never leads. Our own lust draw us away. And so the Bible is pretty clear on this. There are no exceptions. Toucheth. Now, to whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. This ratchets it up even further. It is not just the going in unto or the adultery itself, but it is everything that leads to it. It is that spirit of adultery. The Bible teaches about spirits, the idea that spirits are, the word spirit is the word wind in the Bible, breath. And the concept is there are winds blowing in my life that are trying to get me to go in a certain direction. And I'm like a sailboat, if you will, and that I can catch whatever winds I want to catch. It just depends on how I set my sail. And there are sometimes when the wind is contrary that I just need to bring my sail in and not catch any wind because I don't want to lose ground. And so I'm supposed to make sure that I'm yielded to the right spirits. And to be honest, if you're an expert sailor, you can even find a contrary wind, and as long as it isn't too boisterous or too direct, you can go against the wind when you know how to sail. And that's exactly what I'm supposed to do in life. I'm supposed to realize that just because a spirit is pushing me doesn't mean it is God's spirit. And so it is often, of course, a destructive or unclean spirit that is pushing me. So whosoever toucheth her. It's not just adultery that is wrong, but all that goes with it. The spirit of adultery. Matthew 5. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 28. And the Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, obviously, the Bible isn't saying that it is just as bad to look and lust as it is to actually commit adultery. You know, the Bible's not saying that, but it is saying it's wrong to do either. It's wrong to do either. And I should understand that it is wrong, and I should fight against it and try to battle it. And let me say, in this day and age, it is a battle. I mean, and let me say, ladies, you might not always understand this the same, although ladies today are bombarded with this stuff as well. I mean, it used to be a day where the ladies were kind of isolated and protected, but not today. I mean, do you realize what's on? If you're even a stay-at-home mom, what is on television in the afternoons? Soap operas. Why are they on TV when the ladies are traditionally home? Why? Because ladies are watching them. That's why. That's why. Nonsense. Nonsense. Adultery after adultery after adultery, fornication after fornication. That's all a soap opera is. That's all it is. And so the concept and idea here is that we're supposed to fight the whole spirit, not even wanting to look with lust. I mean, you cannot walk through the mall without seeing all kinds of lewd pictures that 60 or 80 years ago would not have been allowed in public. Let me tell you why they're allowed in public today. It's my fault and your fault. How many times do we stop and complain about them? How many times do we write the newspaper about them? How many times do we fight against them? Me, myself included. We don't. We don't. We're the problem. And the point is that these things are everywhere today, and we have to understand. The Bible calls it lasciviousness. Lasciviousness in the Bible. When you see that word in the Bible, it means stirring up illicit passions. It means trying to get you to lust after something you're not supposed to have. And so we are supposed to not commit lasciviousness, of course. And I think that has something to do with the way ladies dress. I think it has something to do with everything, pictures, all of that kind of stuff. Dancing, I mean, all kinds of things are stirring up illicit passions. I remember years and years ago, I was a teenager, and I went to a teen rally where they had a man speaking who was in charge of a girls' home, a home for unwed mothers, all right? That's what he was in charge of, a Christian home for unwed mothers. And he said that they did a survey in their home on a regular basis on where the relationship that brought the illegitimate child into the world, where that relationship started. He said 80% on the dance floor. 80%. I'm saying that basically these things are doing what we know is wrong to do. But we still stir up these passions, play as close to the fence as possible, and then don't want to end up crossing that line. But God says, take it further back. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Of course, the touching here is talking about sensual touching. It's not saying you can't shake her hand, all right? It's not saying, you know, you can never touch somebody, all right? It's not saying that. It's saying in a sensual manner, of course, is the concept here. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. But I will say that we should be a little careful and not frivolous in the area of touching. We just should be. I mean, look, I grew up and went to a public high school, all right? At least 1 year of my life, I went to public high school. I went to the locker rooms. I knew what the boys were talking about. And let me just say, the girls might have thought going around hugging each other was innocent. The boys did not. They did not, all right? So I'm just saying we might be wise to be careful in that area, all right? So even touching sensually, of course, is wrong, but it's more than wrong. Shall not be innocent. If I'm not innocent, then I'm guilty. Being guilty means that I have done something wrong. Even touching sensually, of course, is wrong and punishable, obviously, if they're married or I'm married to another. Of course, this is wrong. Emotional bonding, I think we can assume here, is wrong and punishable as well. Coveting her is wrong and punishable. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. All of that goes with it is wrong. And let me say also that there's kind of the concept of both sides there, and I say this often, but the concept is that a lady's supposed to make sure that she is cautious and careful not to be striving to do this as well, although we normally traditionally think of it as the man. In today's society, because of the internet, because of television coming right into the heart of our homes, our ladies' minds are being bombarded with filth like never before in history. And if they want to develop appetites in this area, it is very easy to do. And so we should be very careful in this area. I should put the fence far from the cliff, I think God is saying. So, of course, adultery is wrong. But God says, I don't just want you to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'm going to really punish that. But he said, even whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. It's like this. You know, you say to your kids, don't hit each other. If you hit each other when they're little, if you punch your brother or sister, or your sister punches you, right, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to get disciplined, right? Now, do we really mean that? Do we want them arguing right in each other's face, yelling and screaming, but just don't punch each other? Do we really mean that? No, we mean more than that. We say, if you hit each other, you're in trouble, but we mean, I really want you to get along, and we'd really prefer you actually loved each other. I know that's improbable, but that's really what we would like to happen, right? And so that's the concept and idea. I should put the fence far from the cliff, Proverbs chapter 4. Now, I know this is straightforward talk, but the Bible says that God's word is pure, and so, of course, this is important and pure talk. According to the Bible, Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. God says, quit playing right next to the fence, right next to the cliff. Well, this is where we often draw our, you can drink, but don't drive. After you've had a drink, you're too stupid to know not to drive. I mean, that's no place to put the fence. I mean, it's craziness. I mean, that is just no place to put the fence. And let me just say, in every area, I mean, we understand these things. Even when you're on the highway, if they can, they like to purchase the land around the highway to give a kind of a space between it and the houses so that if there is an accident, there's lots of time to stop before someone really gets hurt. And that's the way that we're supposed to understand it, is we're supposed to put the fence far from the cliff. And then lastly here, we'll just kind of read this, talk about it for a minute, and be done till next time. Proverbs 6:30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Despise is to really have contempt for. It's to really be angry at. To loathe is a good word for it, right? And so if someone was really hungry, they really had a need, and they took something from us to meet their need, we would, of course, if they got caught, we would probably press charges because they need to learn that you can't do those things, right? But we would at least understand, you know, their situation and feel somewhat compassionate towards them and probably not despise them or loathe them at all. Matter of fact, in many cases, if they had just come and asked us, we probably would have helped them, right? And so if someone was really in this position, then it would matter. It would affect our thinking towards them, even if it didn't affect our justice and the way justice was administered. Why? Because we could understand their desperation and their need. I mean, imagine if you were somewhere out in the middle of the woods and you were freezing to death because you'd gotten lost and you came upon a heated cabin. I mean, we'd probably all break in, right, to save our life. You imagine sitting out there and just freezing to death, you know. But even though it technically would be wrong, and maybe we would even face prosecution, possibly, depending on the situation, we can understand it, we can comprehend it. And if I was the one breaking in, I would probably say, look, whatever damage I did, I want to pay for it. I'll even pay rental fee to be there. You know that I did damage to your building breaking in, you know, but I felt like I had no choice at that point, right? So that's kind of the concept here. And then number two, we would not feel really animosity towards these people because material things are just not that important to our life. I mean, they seem important when you have them and you think, boy, if I ever lost that, I'd be miserable. You know, it kind of reminds me of computers. You know, used to be you had all your photographs in some kind of books or whatever. Now we always have them on computers. Invariably, a computer crashes. And boy, you think, oh, how am I going to get by without all those videos and photographs? And so if it's me, I pull the hard drive out and I think, sooner or later, I'm going to get in there and get some of those off. I've got like five of them sitting in my office for years and years and years. Why? Those photographs really weren't as important to my life as I felt like in the moment, right? Do you realize there was a day when nobody had any photographs? You realize to take a photograph, you had to sit down and someone had to paint you, right? So the point is that these things are not really as valuable as sometimes we think they are. Material things are not, and so we can understand. Nevertheless, if they are caught, justice demands that they make restitution, even to depleting all their means, if necessary. Well, adultery, of course, is different. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, for one. Then a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. There's no restitution that can be made when you commit adultery. There's just no restitution that can be made. And somebody is going to have some animosity for the rest of your life. Why? Number one, a righteous man will value his wife greatly. After all, to get his wife, he had to make a lifelong sentence. I mean, commitment. Right? That's how valuable it was. I'm just kidding. That's how valuable. Do you realize that? When we made a commitment to our spouse, we said in exchange for us giving one another to one another throughout life, we're making a lifelong commitment. That's how valuable it was. And especially if this was done in the Lord, and it is the, of course, only woman that he has been with, then obviously he's going to value that greatly. And anyone who gives that lifelong commitment is going to value that commitment. And that's going to be the value he places on that relationship. And then secondarily, no one needs to commit adultery. No one ever needs it. You're not freezing to death. You're not hungry where you're starving to death. Nobody needs it. It is always a predatory action. Always. It is a bloodlust. It is like the wolf that kills the animal and leaves it there. It is not because he needed to feed himself. It is because it is completely a wanton act of aggression. And so we understand that. And so this is going to cause great anger. Even the Bible tells us when David did it. When David did it, Nathan came to him. And we'll go into this probably next week, but Nathan came to him and said, I want to tell you a story. There's a rich man. He had all that he could possibly want. And there was a poor man, and he had one little lamb. And he didn't treat it like an animal out in the livestock. He treated it like a part of the family. He named it. It ate at his table. Treated it like a child. He said, and the rich man had a traveler come through, and he had all of this stock that he could have sacrificed for that traveler for them to eat. But instead, he went and stole the poor man's one little lamb and took it. That's the story Nathan told to David. And David got angry. He said, why did you do that? Or why would he do that? I'm going to throw the book at him. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. You're the one that did this when you took Bathsheba. And so that's kind of the point. Immorality always destroys. It's just the way it is. We should know this so it can help us make beliefs in our heart that guide our actions.